Priscilla, we meet a lot of couples who have gone through their own healing journey, just like we have. And some of them will ask, how can we take our pain and turn it into purpose? What can we do through our own church that helps them move forward to help couples in this very difficult area?
Yeah, they're wanting to bring a safe place and a safe process for others to have healing in their life.
And so today we have Sam Black with us, and Sam has written a book called The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. And he's with Covenant Eyes. And so I think you'll enjoy this conversation that we have today with Sam, because he'll give you some practical guidance on what you can help your church do in moving forward to address this very difficult and sensitive area.
Hi, this is Phil and Priscilla Fretwell here with Savage Marriage.
We're going to talk about how God is healing and restoring marriages today from betrayal, addictions, and the wounds of their past.
And what He did in our marriage, He can do in yours too.
Well, Priscilla, we have a guest today.
We sure do.
And we don't have a lot of guests on this show, but we've got a really special guy here that we met at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention just a few weeks ago. I remember that he grabbed me in the hallway and he said, hey, have you seen my book? And I looked at it and I said, yeah, I just picked it up at the table. And so today we have with us Sam Black. He is the Director of Recovery Education for Covenant Eyes. And so a lot of people listening to our podcast have heard about Covenant Eyes. They might not know Sam, but Sam has written a book here called The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. And we saw this and we said, man, this is so close to the hearts of many of the people on our podcast that we really would like to have Sam on. So Sam, welcome. Glad to have you here.
Phil, Priscilla, thank you so much for having me here. It's an honor to be here.
Well, it's great to have you here. And, you know, Sam, one thing that we liked about your book and the way you got into this is you describe you have your own story through all this. And we read so many books about these topics and so many people from counselors that go through and share other people's stories. And you were just so forthright in sharing your own personal journey while also coupling it between just a long journalistic career that allowed you to put all this stuff together. Tell us a little bit about that, just kind of whatever you'd like to share on your own journey, how you got to this point on writing the book.
Well, thank you. I interviewed more than 70 pastors, ministry leaders, counselors, people who had been to recovery as well, just for this book, read more than 70 book studies, university studies, et cetera, for this book. And you can download the first chapter at thehealingchurch.com. If you go to thehealingchurch.com, you can download the introduction and the first chapter there.
Oh, that's great.
And so how did my story is so common, and it was just helping to illustrate how people get stuck, why they often stay stuck without help, and how the church holds the answers to helping people find real freedom. I was 10 years old when I was first exposed to pornography. I mean, I remember walking out of my home in Florida, and my brother was leaning against his car with one of his best friends, and he's 10 years older than me, and they were looking at a magazine sideways, and that just didn't make any sense. And I said, how can you look at read a magazine sideways? What are you guys looking at? And they turned it around, and his friend says, hey, well, you don't want to miss the good part, and unfolds it. But I didn't even understand what they were talking about, because I didn't even understand the basic mechanics of sex at age 10. And so I hear that kind of story ongoing. I serve as a newcomer host for an organization called Samson Society. And so there's three commonalities where men tell me their stories after I tell them my story first. And it's three common scenarios that are almost across the board, I hear repeated over and over again. And that is, first, early exposure. Number two, the ongoing repetition and use of pornography. And number three, some drama or trauma that happened early in life. So though I was exposed at age 10, and isn't it amazing that I could tell you a full story about my exposure to pornography? Well, that's so common because of dopamine and norepinephrine help burn those memories into the brain. Children are naturally curious about what the opposite sex looks like without clothes. Mm-hmm. But that can be a very shocking. It can be, it can turn on a lot of maybe fear, excitement, et cetera, that go along with that. So that's why so many men and women can tell you a full story, even though they can't remember anything else about that day. And the third part of this is I grew up, though, in a Christian home. It was hypocritically violent, controlling, strict, in an abusive sense. So I didn't even realize that as an adolescent and a teenager, I would run to pornography for comfort when I felt fear and frustration and anger and loneliness and all these different emotions that would expand to boredom and you name it. And yeah. So that escapism puts us in a trap, and that repetition helps burn those neural pathways in our brain, make those connections to escapism. And so pornography would follow me from middle school to high school to college to my marriage.
I mean, Sam, your story is very common on this. You know, one thing. Yeah. And I, you know, one thing you said that I don't want to gloss over on it. You mentioned a little bit about your growing up. I remember in your book, you talk about things that, you know, a typical type of growing up that might lead somebody towards more unwanted sexual behavior, like I think legalism, religiousness, lack of emotional connection, things like that. And that's what you were seeing when you were growing up.
I saw a very controlling environment where there were lines drawn in the sand that weren't discussions. It was just simply don't cross that line.
Yeah.
Some of it was spiritually abusive, where fasting for that I saw and for 10-year-olds and younger. But we see that over and over again where those strict lines where it's no discussion. It's, hey, this is the way it's got to be. And in that kind of environment, if there is any struggle with pornography or the things in life, to even talk about that you might have a struggle or need help would be off the table, because it's simply going to be met with shame, punishment, etc.
Well, I wanted to bring that out just because I think so many parents are struggling with what to do, and the only thing they know is to create a few more rules, a little more harshness, a little more insisting that people will get it right.
Yeah. And I tell parents on a regular basis, if you shame your child, you will not keep them from pornography. If you've discovered pornography and you are shaming them for that, you will not teach them to view less pornography. You will teach them how to hide better.
Yeah.
Shame reinforces this whole cycle that keeps people going back to pornography.
So what led you, Sam, what brought you to a place of that you said to yourself, I need to get out of this. I need healing. I don't want to live like this anymore.
By the time that I'm an adult in marriage, I'm two young children, my wife began attending a small church in the community. We still go to the same church. And I agreed to go with my wife. By this time, I've become fairly agnostic. And she asked me if I will just attend a couple of things with her at her church. And we began attending a marriage class. And I knew our marriage needed help. I knew I needed to be a better husband. And I had already knew that pornography was going to be hurtful to our marriage. When we were just freshly married, my wife had come down and had seen pornography laying out on my workbench. It wasn't hidden. There wasn't any apologies for it. It was just, she came down, saw it, says, you know, I don't think this is probably a good idea for our marriage. And I said, I love you. I don't love this. I'll throw it away. And I did. I did. I threw away everything, and there wasn't any regrets about it. It was just, hey, I want to make her know that she's the queen of my world. But then my brain went on fire in the weeks following, and that made me angry at myself, because wasn't I in control of me? And of course, I was totally ignoring all the backstory to all this, didn't even comprehend that that could be part of the problem. So there became a struggle that came on after that, even though I wasn't a follower of Christ, etc. And so then she began attending this church, and we began attending this marriage class. The facilitators of the class would close the door, and they would look at the class, smile real big, and say, this is a safe place. What is said here stays here. And everybody nodded their heads and agreed to that. And I never heard anybody in that church say anything outside of that. That is also an atmosphere that I learned that pornography could be compulsive and addictive. And that was a great relief. That meant God didn't make me this way. Evolution didn't make me this way. And I didn't have to stay this way. And I say evolution because from my agnostic perspective was, am I just made this way? Am I just programmed this way as a male? And all of that is untrue. And so with men like you, Phil, I got to walk on a journey that helped me understand my mind, body, and spirit, and how pornography had taught me lies and how I'd literally become ingrained in my neural pathways, in my way of thinking, how my conscience, as the Bible would say, my conscience has been seared. And how can I live free from this? How can I better understand how I feel, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing? And so, you know, grateful for that. That's why I wrote this book, is to give back to others the freedom that I've been able to receive.
So do you remember an instant where Jesus became real to you when you were going through this?
Yes. When I was began attending that church, and I felt like the pastor would ignore everybody else in the church and preach just to me. There was this heart desire, this pain inside me that said, I don't want this in my life anymore. Please, Jesus, just take this away from me. I hate this about myself. And there was a deep desire, a heart desire to follow Christ, to give my entire life over to him.
Well, fast forward all these years, and now you've been at Covenant Eyes for a long time, and you've written this book, you've done all this research, you've used your career as a journalist in the past, and there's just a lot that's pulled together. When we read through, I was thinking, man, we could talk about this for 6 or 7 episodes, but we've got just a few minutes with you today, which I really love. But one thing we wanted to set up with you is do a little bit of a role play, if that's okay. And so in this role play, I'm going to be the senior pastor of a church. It's a small to mid-sized church. I found out about you, and we're gonna sit down and have a meeting, and you're going to tell me a little bit about what you've learned, and I'm going to have just my perspective on our church and how this might fit in. Is that okay?
Love it.
All right. So, Sam, so glad to meet you today. I'm Phil Fretwell. This is my wife, Priscilla, and wow, you've probably never been to the Perfect Church before, have you? That's what we're calling here.
The Perfect Church.
Yeah. So, well, welcome to the Perfect Church. And let's sit down here and share with me a little bit about what you're working on, what we'd like to talk about today.
Well, Pastor, I talk about pornography finds people that want freedom. Many Christians want freedom, but they're caught in a stronghold. It's imperative first is to understand that pornography is such a pernicious trap, and it erodes the foundations of our faith. Several studies and surveys have outlined that pornography undermines every ministry in the church. If you want to think about children's ministries or teen ministries, adult ministries, or marriage ministries, how much is that pornography impacting and undermining every effort that you're trying to address in the church? So when we think about children's ministries, we know today that depending on which study you're looking at, the average age for first exposure, average age, is somewhere between the ages of 8 and 12.
Now that's for unbelievers, Sam.
Thank you for asking that. You know, I attended a number of homeschool conferences, mainly Christian homeschool conferences, where parents were coming to my sessions. They weren't just coming to a small session. Often they were coming to ballrooms where they were filled and lining the walls, and often bringing their children because their children, they already knew that their child had been exposed. And so I began doing a survey among those kids, or among those parents, I should say. And 40% of those Christian homeschool parents knew that their child had been exposed to pornography. It wasn't just... Well, was it possible that that could be, is that something I should be concerned about? No, they already knew that their child had been exposed to pornography. 2% of those parents said their child, that when they discovered it, their child was between the ages of 2 and 4. 21% of those parents said their kids were between the ages of 5 and 8 when the parent discovered their child was using pornography. 37% of kids were 9 to 12. 31% were 13 to 14. So these are Christian parents who are going the extra mile to make sure that their kids aren't on the school bus, the playground, et cetera, learning things that in a public school environment, creating a little bit of a protective bubble around them as much as they can. And yet pornography has still found a way.
So Sam, let me make sure I understand that. And this was 40% of parents. So that's ignoring the parents that don't know. Is that right?
That's ignoring the parents that don't know. And in 2001, there was, or 2012, I'm sorry, the True Research, they haven't updated this for a long while, found that 71% of kids hide portions of what they do online from their parents. So even 40% of those homeschool parents were aware that their child or teen had been exposed to pornography. How many more of those kids had been exposed without their parents' knowledge?
So in my youth group, which, you know, we've got great youth here. I will tell you, Sam, they are top notch. Their parents are top notch. They're really good kids. They memorize
right,
the Bible.
Aren't they great kids?
They go to youth conference. I mean, they're doing everything you can think of. If we look at these kids, let's say the ones that are in my high school youth group, what's the likelihood that they're using porn regularly?
Yeah, I can't answer that for each individual church, but I can say that 93% of boys and 63% of girls have been exposed to pornography.
So exposure, like, yeah, your buddy tells you or something, and they're not trapped in it. How many people are using this stuff regularly, would you say?
Well, we know that a third of women and two-thirds of men in the church, they have an ongoing struggle with pornography. 37% of those 18 to 30 say they're using it daily. 37% of all men say they are using pornography multiple times a week. 14% of women are saying the same thing.
Well, I tell you, we have a youth group, but I will tell you, on overall, our congregation is a bit older, and we've got more older people. And I assume at that point they've outgrown all this. Is that right?
That is the fallacy. And often I've heard among ministry leaders themselves, we miss the idea of how pornography isn't just simply something that suddenly attacks an adult out of nowhere. We often picture an adult who has suddenly been confronted by pornography and they just need to make a right choice. And if their heart is right, they'll just always make the right choice. But what we miss is that earlier discussion, you talked about the early exposure, the ongoing repetition, and the drama that they've learned over time to use pornography to anesthetize their emotions, to regulate their moods. And so pornography is sort of like this 500-pound gorilla on an adult's back by the time they reach adulthood. It's been so shameful to talk about pornography or those things in the church for such a long time. And probably today it's easier to talk about it than it ever has been before. And so those older folks who have likely been struggling for a long time. I remember I was at a Southern Baptist convention event, and a woman in her 50s comes to our table, and she is looking over her table and says, "Hey, love what Covenant Eyes is doing. I'm so excited for what you're doing. All this education is so important. I mean, I have three boys." And then she stops. And she says, "No, not boys, me. I've been struggling with pornography for years." And this is a woman who was a voting member of the Seventh Baptist Convention, who wanted desperately to follow God, but had a fight on her hands because she'd never unrooted the deep pain, the struggles, and unpacked, why do I go to pornography in the first place? And often we just simply think that if we read our Bible enough, we pray enough, that this desire will just simply go away. And what we find is people are using any number of things to anesthetize how they're feeling. It's called comfort food for a reason, but we excuse overeating. We excuse a lot of other things, or binge watching Netflix or you name it. And I'm not saying that pornography isn't more damaging to those things. I'm not necessarily trying to compare those things, but we are using pornography often in the same way. And if we even go back to Corinthians 6:18, where Paul is not simply saying that, he says that the sexually immoral person is sinning against his own body, right? And Paul is not simply says that in God's eyes, a sin is worse than other sins. Instead, he's divinely warning us that the effects of sexual sin are more damaging to the person in mind, body, and spirit. And that sexual sin detonates not only in the soul of the individual, but it creates a painful blast zone that is tearing apart marriages. And Paul is begging us to pay attention, flee from it, run from it. It's more hurtful to yourself and other than you know.
Sam, this is really eye-opening here. So you're telling me the young people are doing it. You're telling me the old people are doing it. And then you also mentioned that it's a problem among the women, too. I mean, I understand the guys. I am a guy. I mean, I can remember this. But So the is this something that's been evolving? That's it's more than now than it was in the past. I mean, what's happened among the women?
It is evolving, and a big reason for that is in 2007 we got our first iPhone. Now before that we had the iPad, which also provided mobile internet access. But since 2007, we've been more and more children have been exposed to pornography at such early ages, and they have grown up with pornography in their pockets, literally. And so this unlimited access has had a major impact on both men and women.
Well, I tell you, you've convinced me. I mean, we're doing nothing here. We don't have a lot of resources. Is there something I could do that wouldn't take a lot of time and money, but it would still get us a leg up on this?
Well, yes and no. And first of all, we'd say, can I spend 10 or 15 minutes to prep my next sermon? Probably not, right? So I think it's worth the time. And that's why I wrote The Healing Church, because I wanted to create a primer that would help pastors and ministry leaders understand how people do get stuck and how they can really find true freedom within the church, because the church is God's plan. And by the way, there's no plan B to growing closer to Christ, right? The church is God's answer. And so it is imperative that the church leaders and ministry leaders step in, investigate a little more to have a better understanding. And then when you have a good understanding of it, then it's much easier to have what I call an easy lift or a small lift. And those things can multiply over time to create a medium lift and large lift, as I talk about in the book. So there are things that you can do now. And I hope that you'll visit thehealingchurch.com and discover some of those amazing ways that the church can help. But here's one tool that you can do right now. And that is the Victory app by Covenant Eyes. We created more than 30 courses within there, with audio versions as well. And there's video in there too. The Victory app by Covenant Eyes provides more than 30 courses that really help people understand why they are struggling and how they can truly live in freedom. And this isn't just sort of this, just try harder mentality. It's really digging to the roots just to begin ripping those out.
Well, that's really good. This has been so great to have you here. Thanks so much for joining, Sam. I'm going to go get on that right now and see what I can find there.
Go talk to your elders, right?
Okay. Well, Sam, thanks for walking through that. You probably do that a lot with people that are a little more coming up with more objections than I did just walking through that. But yes.
Priscilla's got a whole list of objections she's ready to just throw out, right?
I'm sure she does.
Well, hey, Sam, I have a question for you. You mentioned that you've been to these homeschool conferences, and I just wanted to see what the reaction of the parents were when you spoke. What was their initial reaction to what you said?
Well, it's so interesting that they were eager to learn. One, they didn't feel that their church was helping very much. That was one of the biggest things I received feedback. I have questions. I need answers. I don't know where to go. And my church isn't helping me very much. Now, I have found that to be true, both for men and women who are seeking their own recovery from pornography, to escape pornography, to get rid of it. But it seems like it's been a little too taboo. So here's parents, the ones that many pastors are worried about. Well, if I talk about this, how is it going to impact those parents? What are they going to say? Are they going to give me pushback on how it's impacting their kids? And want to hear over and over again from these homeschool parents, was, hey, tell me more. I need to understand this issue much better.
You know, one thing you brought out in your book I thought was really good, and you had a section where you talked about accountability groups. You actually kind of changed the name a little bit to, I think it was allies or ally groups, right, which I liked. But it just seems like today in many of the churches, this becomes the default, right? And every Christian guy needs to be able to say in a conversation, oh, I have my accountability partner. And as soon as they say that, everybody goes, oh, they're good. Then, you know, everything's going well for them. But you bring out some other thoughts here about things that need to change within the whole accountability group structure to make them more effective. Can you run through a couple of those?
You know, I was terrible at accountability groups.
So was Phil.
So was I. Didn't work for me.
And so the whole idea of having an ally is so much more valuable because an ally has your best interest in mind. One, an ally knows the details. There's no hiding with an ally. They have your back. You trust them. They know your goals. They know your weaknesses. They know where you struggle, when you struggle. With accountability, and I think this is a good descriptor of many accountability groups, and a pastor said, Sam, the church today has often become an institution of respectability rather than a hospital where the great physician can do his work. Often that is also what happens within accountability groups. You're showing up to look good. My last Thursday night, I was we started at 8:30 and we went to, I think, about 10:30 or 11 o'clock that night. Me and three other guys. And that was just us checking in. And I was thinking, man, wouldn't it be awesome if more men in the church could check in like we just checked in? Mm-hmm. Isn't it so much of what they're missing in the Christian experience? And listen, none of us, even though all of us had struggled with pornography in the past, nobody had fallen. There was, in fact, they've been sober for a long time, all of them, but we're still checking in. We're talking about what we're feeling, what we're thinking, what we're doing, and what we're thinking of doing. Mm-hmm. We use something called a faster scale to help us really dive just a little deeper into that whole, what's going on, and how am I communicating with my spouse, my family, my church, how am I doing? How am I really doing? And when you get to be that in-depth with others, that changes the whole dynamic. And often, there were a number of organizations that provide you a list of questions, and you basically provided a yes-no answer. Did you do this or did you do that? Did you not do this or did you not do that? And then the last question at the end was always the zinger. Did you lie to me about any of these? And I found that if I lied to you about any of the ones beforehand, I was definitely going to lie to you about the last. Because there is not often that vulnerability. We haven't modeled to really understand that, you know, Christ knows it all already, and he wants us to practice James 5:16 a little bit better. Confess our mm-hmm. sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed.
Yes.
But we do that very poorly in the church, even though that's a foundational principle of the church, is to confess our sins to one another, pray for one another that we may be healed. And I talk to people in small churches, and they say, well, you know, we sort of know each other pretty good, and it's really hard to be that honest with someone that knows you. And I go to large churches where there's 5,000, 10,000 people at the church, and they're like, you know, it's really hard to really be that open with someone that you don't know that well. So it's not the size of the church that is the problem. We need to ask ourselves, what part of James 5:16 do we not believe?
I had missed that whole thing. I will tell you, I really did. I always link confession to forgiveness, and I never really thought about it from a standpoint of healing. But
when I come to you and I say, hey, I had a slip, and first thing you're going to say is, wow, Sam, what was going on that day? Mm-hmm. You know, it's so easy in accountability groups going, oh, you slipped up again? I'm sorry you slipped up. Let's pray for you about that.
You're going to come in
and ask me some really good questions. You're going to dive a little deeper, and you're going to ask me a lot more questions. It's going to help me in finding real freedom and digging to the roots of why I was there in the first place.
Yeah, I know we've seen that there's an inordinate focus on behavior, and the real roots lay deeper down than that. The behavior becomes the fruit, the symptoms of deeper problems. And many times we don't push into the deeper problems because, frankly, we don't want people to push into us very much. So if we can keep the discussion short, it's less painful for me.
Because, Phil, if you really knew me, would you really love me?
That's the big question, right?
You know, that's the big question. And where I'm able to be honest with you, where I'm able to be open, and you show me love. You show me Christ's grace. Now it empowers me to make better choices, make better decisions. I can dig deeper into why I've been struggling and release that to Christ and follow him and do that, not by myself. Phil, I get to do it with you. I get yes. a guide that walks me one step at a time to a closer relationship to Christ and distance between me and
me. Yeah. Well, Sam, one guy you reference a lot in your book, and it's a guy I like too, is Jay Stringer, and he's got this book on Unwanted. And I was recently reading through that, and he had this quote in there that he says that many men are pursuing ever-increasing levels of prevention services like apps on their phone, GPS tracking, et cetera. And in doing so, they are just increasing the prison that they're living in. So Sam, you're working for Covenant Eyes that has like a world-leading software addressing all this stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, what do you think about Jay's comment here about all the apps and everything?
Well, I love Jay. He and I have gotten the opportunity to commune many times, and I love his book Unwanted. And as you said, I quote it a number of times within the Healing Church. What I believe he is trying to get at is that rather me and you really being honest and open and maybe even part of a larger group and following a structured path of recovery, instead, I want to just go it alone. I'm going to put some filters up there, and I'm going to just create all the opportunities to block pornography from coming in. The problem is when the right trigger hits, what I call social or emotional or environmental triggers hit, and I haven't really begun unpacking why I use pornography in the first place and find some growth in a number of ways, I can put up as many walls as I want. And I, when the right trigger hits, I will climb over them. I will do whatever I can to beat up a filter or accountability software or anything else to find my drug of choice. And
yeah.
The opposite of addiction is community. That's why Covenant Eyes very specifically focuses on the ally relationship. Within the Victory app by Covenant Eyes, we're teaching you how to go closer to others, better understanding the underlying factors of why pornography is having such a deep grip on your heart, mind, and spirit, and how you use a mind, body, spirit perspective to begin finding greater freedom and doing that with community. And again, the opposite of addiction is community. In short, if you're just trying to use tools to get away from pornography, if you're just trying to build walls between you and pornography, it will always fail. Because I've heard a number of times how guys are beating up filters, et cetera, and then they want to blame it on a filter for not keeping them from pornography when it is a great tool. A filter can be a good speed bump. It can be a good reminder. Accountability should be engaging you with another person. That ally relationship should be engaging you with another person so that you're talking about, okay, you know, among the things that you're going to find in the Victory app by Covenant Eyes is how to do a crash investigation. I just slipped. I just fell. What can I learn from that so I don't fall again? How can I share that with my ally so they know when I slipped, why I was slipping, et cetera, right? It's all part of not trying to do it alone. Because if going alone hasn't worked in the past, it's not going to work in the future.
Yeah, well, you know, I love the way you expound in your book on 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And you say we ought to run away, run toward, and run with. And I love that.
Got to do all three.
Well, our time is running out, but I have one more question to ask you, Sam. And that is, you know, in the body of Christ, this is such an important issue, right? And it's one that has not been addressed. What do you think the risks will be in this not being addressed in the church?
Pornography is undermining every ministry in the church. And even more so than that, the studies that I reviewed within the Healing Church show that there was a direct correlation. These are sociological studies, a direct correlation between pornography use and people's prayer life, scripture life, church attendance. In fact, there was a direct relation between how much you use pornography or how often you use pornography and whether you will serve in a volunteer role or on a committee over the next 6 years in your local church. Pornography is literally undermining the work of the church. You're thinking, oh, so everybody who's working on a committee or serving in leadership in my church, they're all okay because otherwise they'd be gone. What we often find, though, as well as I was writing the book and interviewing pastors and leaders and missionaries, etc., that there was a common theme that people when they acted out with pornography, they would feel such shame and remorse about their pornography use, but they wouldn't tell anybody. They wouldn't seek help. And so they would get back on the track of trying harder. So they would read scripture more and pray more, and they had served their church more, served their family more. And it was almost a sense of grandiosity. They just went overboard trying to do more and more. And it would only last for so long. And then it's like flipping a coin. They would flip the coin between perfectionism and shame, perfectionism and failing. Perfectionism, and I've acted out again. I'll never live up to this. I'm never going to be worthy of this. Oh, well, I just need to press a little harder.
Say, I think you just described the first 28 years of our marriage. Yeah, I think a lot of people do this, and it's the thing. We resort to religiosity to try to deal with the problems of our soul. It never winds up in healing, and that becomes a lot of it. I've often thought here that the risk here, and I can remember this in my own heart, is our heart grows cold towards God, and our kids' hearts grow cold toward God.
Well, we're leaving on a bad note here. We have to understand that.
Okay. Yeah, tell us about the opportunity. Yeah, tell us about the opportunity.
The opportunity, right? We have to have the opportunity. So every church where I interviewed that was doing this work well, that they were pressing into the issue of pornography and other behaviors, etc., they found that when people had not only gone through a safe place and a safe process, they had gone through a safe place and a soft process. And on the way, on the other side of that, they became all the opposites of what the studies were showing of when people are using pornography. Those people have been through a safe place and a safe process were actually diving deeper into scripture. When there is a stronghold, instead of beating people down about that stronghold, we need to understand it is a perfect opportunity for discipleship. And those who are discipled press into their faith more. Rather than feeling farther from God, they felt much closer to God. They found more victory in their Christian walk. They were more likely to give back to their local church. In fact, every process that we talk about in the book always talks about having had a spiritual awakening, we give back the freedom we've received. And so pastors at all the churches that I interviewed said, Sam, you need to understand, I don't do more work now. I do less. Because I have more volunteers. I have more people saying, Pastor, yes, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. Why are you? I'll take that on. When we take people through a safe place and a safe process to the foot of the cross, where that pain and those struggles and those issues are broken and arise in new freedom, they want to give back. And you have an invigorated and exciting and on fire group of people for your local church.
Amen. Well, Sam, thank you for steering us back toward there is hope. It's been so great to have you on. And for those of you listening to this, you got to get a copy of Sam's book, The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. If you are a pastor, a church leader, and you're trying to figure out where do we go from this, is there some things that we can do? I think this book will give you some practical tips on things that you can put in place. And Sam, I assume they can go to your website. They can reach out to you if they need more help. Is that right?
Absolutely. So excited to talk to any pastor at any time. You can visit thehealingchurch.com. Or if you need to talk to get a hold of me personally, you can reach out to support@covenanteyes.com. Again, that's support@covenanteyes.com.
Amen. And I tell you, the listeners on our podcast, a lot of people that listen have been through their own story. They've had issues that have touched this topic of pornography for sure, and also much deeper issues. But you know, your story, there's a purpose to your pain in this, and you can use your story to go back into your church and talk to your pastors, talk to your church leaders, because you are not alone in what you've gone through. The numbers that Sam shared with us at the beginning of the prevalence of the use of pornography within the church is huge. And you can have an absolutely positive effect by going in, trying to share your own story and offering to help. It's not just you're shoveling this off onto the pastors and the leaders, but you're coming alongside. You're saying, hey, I want to use my story to help provide other people some hope in the middle of this journey. So, Sam, thank you so much for joining us. It's been so great to have you on here. And you're a great resource, and we just really appreciate you spending time with us today.
Phil, Priscilla, I hope that you will bring me back. I'd love to have another conversation with you.
This is Phil and Priscilla Fretwell. Thanks for listening. Our book, Savage Marriage, Triumph Over Betrayal and Sexual Addiction, is now available on Amazon.
Follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Savage Marriage Ministries. Also, join our Savage Marriage community at savagemarriageministries.com.
And remember, it's God who is at work in your savage adventure.